All right, you turn in your Bible to the book of Esther. We're going to be in chapter 4 this morning. Good morning. Good to be together. Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. Very excited to look at this passage of Scripture. You'll notice we had an all-men band today. Man doing announcements. Man preaching. But we are studying the book of Esther, ladies. We love you. We love diversity at Fellowship Raleigh. Listen, Esther chapter 4, verse 1 through 17. The title of the message this morning is A Crisis of Faith. A Crisis of Faith. And so just for a moment, if you can, I would like you to think about a time in your life where you experienced a crisis. Where you experienced a season, a week, a month, a time of great stress, a time of great pressure. And it is in these moments, in these times, when it feels like the decisions that you make not only will just be a decision, but will alter or impact the outcome of the situation you're facing and perhaps even the trajectory of your future or your life. There's extra pressure, there's stress, there's this sense of heightened weight to everything that you do and how you're thinking about the decisions that you have to make. A time of crisis. Should you break it off with that boyfriend? Should you propose to that girl? Should you take that job? Should you take that drink? Should you try that drug? Which treatment plan should you use to fight that illness? Should you become a Christian or not? Are you ready to join that church? Sometimes we make very bad decisions in times of crisis. Sometimes we make defining good decisions in times of crisis. One of the interesting things about a time of crisis is that you can look at the decision that you make or that someone that you know makes in that time, but you really don't know, did they make the decision that they made because of the crisis? Or because that's what they really want? And how do you find out? Well, the way you find out is you keep watching their life, the fruit of their life. What do they continue doing to see, has there really been change and commitment to the decision that they made after the crisis passes? And so we're seeing in Esther chapter 4 this morning a moment like that in Esther's life. It is a crisis of faith. We've looked over the last couple of weeks at the beginning of Esther, chapter 1, the king of Persia, this great empire 2,500 years ago. He's in his capital city, Susa, which is modern-day Iran, and his name is Xerxes, or this book of Esther knows him as Ahasuerus. He's there, he's having a party, a royal banquet. The whole empire's coming to his palace. He asks his queen, her name's Vashti, to come to the party. She's like, no thanks, I don't want to come to your party with all your drunk men. And he's like, what? No one disobeys the king, especially not my wife. So he deposes her, divorces her, gets rid of her. Then he says, let's have a contest. Let's have the Bachelor Persia. Let's draw all the beautiful women. And let's see who's going to be the new queen. And we are following in the story, and a Jewish girl named Esther becomes queen. She wins the contest. And that's why this book is called Esther. It's about her, Queen Esther. And what happens in chapter 3, stressful, there's this guy named Haman who gets upset with Esther's cousin Mordecai. And long story short, he decides, I want to kill Mordecai and everyone related to him, all the Jews. So he's Adolf Hitler before Adolf Hitler. He wants to kill the Jews, wipe them out. He gets permission from the king to do it. No one knows Esther's Jewish. That's where we left. So here we are in chapter 4, and it's a crisis of faith. And I'm going to read to you chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. And it's a little bit long, I know, like it's 17 verses. I'm just going to read it to you. Please follow along on your phone, tablet, Bible, whatever. Here we go. I'm going to read this to you. This is our scripture we're looking at today, and it's God's word for us. Verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had been done Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was a great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her the queen was deeply distressed, she sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther that Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes into the king's inside the inner court without being called there, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent in this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther ordered him. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your incredible word. We thank you for the book of Esther, this story of the gospel in the Old Testament, this story of you loving your people unconditionally, you keeping your promise to 1,000 generations, that you will act on behalf of your people, that you will save and rescue your people. So God, we thank you that we are your people. And I pray for anyone who's not one of yours, that they would make sure of it today. We just are so amazed to see how you treat your people, God. How you always have a plan. How you always keep your promises. You protect and bless your people. And we just, ask you to speak through your word to us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a crisis of faith. We're going to have 3 points this morning. Basically, the way that chapter 4 breaks down, and we just read it, is first in verses 1 through 4, we just see how upset Mordecai is. It's kind of like his grief for 4 verses. Then in verses 5 through 17, there's these interactions between Mordecai and Esther through this guy. He's like, they keep writing notes to each other, and this assistant passes it to him, then back to her, then back to him, then back to her. There's all these interactions, and we're just following that. Really, the initial interactions is where we get our second point, and we're going to see just how specifically and persistently and boldly Mordecai really asks for what he needs, and we're going to learn from that. We're going to be challenged by that. And then our last point this morning, we're just going to really see this crisis of faith that Esther is put in and how she navigates through it by going from being passive to being active, which is what faith really is. And how she does that by Mordecai calling to her attention both the promise of God and the providence or the plan of God. So that's where we're going. Point one, again, comes from looking at Mordecai's grief, verses 1-4. And the point is this, and if you're following along, you can fill in your outline. Here it is. Number one, be open and honest with God and others when sin and circumstances have made my life hard. Be open and honest with God and others when sin and circumstances have made my life hard. So we're looking here at verses 1-4. This is Mordecai's grief. He is upset. He is downcast. He's discouraged. And we're going to look at this just a little more carefully. So look at verses 1. You know, here again, this is Mordecai, his reaction to hearing about this plan to destroy all Jews. And it says, when he learned about it, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. So I want to just show you a few things here in these first four verses. The first one is this. I think we're seeing a change in Mordecai. We're seeing, you know, there's these characters in this story, and Mordecai and Esther have not been that great of an example so far. But here in chapter 4, I think we're starting to see both of them really turn a corner spiritually. And what we see here from Mordecai is that he publicly identifies with the Jews. We know that he had told some of the other people at the king's gate that he was Jewish from chapter 3. We know some people were aware of it. Of course, Haman, we know, knew about it because he wanted to kill Mordecai and all the Jews because they were related to Mordecai. But Mordecai is now gone public. He's out in the open in front of the city gate. He's out in the court. He's taken off his normal clothes. He's put on sort of a goat hair or a camel hair sort of bag, a sackcloth. He's put ashes on his head. He's giving a loud cry, it says. He's basically saying, this bad news is for me and for my people, and I'm with you. I'm identifying with you. And that's a change for him because he was Mr. Keep It a Secret before now. And we just should acknowledge that, and I think see the progress in that. And I think that seeing it in Mordecai's life might cause you to ask yourself a question: how am I doing with that? What's the progress in my life? We also see here that Mordecai is open and honestly grieving. And I think, you know, we should recognize just how intentional the author is in giving us this picture of someone grieving. And not just him, but all the Jews everywhere, it says, changed into this grieving outfit, put ashes on their head, were giving out loud cries. They were upset. And I would just say, we should recognize that this is a way that God means to bless us. When we openly and honestly share our grief, when we are authentic. How do you do this? How do we do it? We don't even have a way to do this in our culture. We do not do this well. And yet this is a means that God intends to bless us by. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. In other words, not blessed are those who are unwilling to mourn, and they won't be comforted. It is a blessing. It is a real gift of God that we would know how to grieve well. And so that really sort of is the sort of death blow to all inauthenticity. Hey, just turn that smile or that frown upside down and put that sort of fake Christian smile on and pretend everything's okay because you're at church. That's not real. It's so important to be honest, first with yourself, about sin and about the hard circumstances that you may be in. First, be honest with yourself. And you know who the number one person that we lie most to is? Ourselves. And it's so important to be open and honest. And you'll never move forward if you don't recognize where you currently are. And so it's really key. But it's also important to be open and honest with others about how you're doing. And it's important to be open and honest with God about how you're doing. And I think we see this here. We see he is grieving. He is public about it. He's open about it. He needs help. He doesn't have it all together. And I think that we should see how we need to do this too. Be open and honest with God and others when circumstances have made my life hard. It's interesting. It says in verse 3, and I want to really draw your attention in on verse 3. It says, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and lamenting. Those are three words, and they're also three actions, right? Fasting, weeping, and lamenting. And it says, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. Now, something I just want to draw your attention to about these three words. They appear together like this. It's like triplets, okay? And they appear together like this. These three words in another place, in Joel chapter 2, which Joel was a prophet at the time of Esther. And Joel chapter 2, verse 12 says this. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. It's the same three words. And here's the point that's being made. The point is this. The writer of Esther is taking these lyrics from the song that was put into the mouth of Israel by the prophet Joel for them when they needed to repent. And he's putting them into Mordecai's mouth and into the Jews of their day's mouth. And he's painting a picture for those who are familiar with what's going on. And he's basically saying this. Mordecai's repenting. All the Jews are repenting. And the reason this is such an important thing to see and the reason it's such good news is this. They're in the distant country. They're not in Jerusalem. They're far from God. They're in Persia. They work for King Xerxes. And the point I think that's being made is that Jews who are far from Jerusalem, the repentance that God says you can do and you can expect God to turn and bless you still applies to you. And that's good news, because I think what that tells us and that reminds us is that wherever we are, whether we're in Persia or Jerusalem, whether we're in church or off at school and in the wrong crowd of people, wherever we are, when God says, return to me, mourn, grieve, turn back to me, you can know that you can do it. You can know that God will receive that. I think so much here of the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, where the younger son had gone off. This is the story Jesus told. Had gone off, it says, to the distant country. You might even imagine, had gone to Persia. Had wasted all of his inheritance on riotous living. Had eaten unclean food. Worked for and fed pigs. Sounds just like Mordecai and Esther. And yet when this younger son, it says, came to himself and turned and returned to God, it says God greeted him. He ran toward him. He hugged him. He embraced him. He put the ring on his finger. He put new sandals on his feet. He put a robe around him. He restored him. He had a feast. He had a party. This is the book of Esther. So we just need to see and understand the blessing here to be open and honest with God and others when sin and circumstances have made my life hard. All right, second point. Second point is this. Specifically and persistently ask the people God has put around me for what I need. Specifically and persistently ask the people God has put around me for what I need. This is coming from verses 5 through 9. And what we see here is that Esther realizes how upset Mordecai is, realizes that when she tries to give him some new clothes, he says, no, I won't take that. I'm too upset for that. In verse 5, she says, well, then what is really wrong? And he begins to tell her what's really wrong. That's what we see. So look at verse 5. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Now, let's just make a note here. Esther doesn't know what's wrong. Do you see that? First, she tried to solve the problem by giving him new clothes. She's not aware of the problem. She has not, like, seen this really terrible news. She's not even privy to it yet. And yet, here's Mordecai. He's so upset. He's grieving, lamenting. The whole nation is in chaos about this genocidal order that's gone out from the king. Esther, one of the leaders, she's not even aware of it. And I think that's just important to recognize. Sometimes people aren't aware of what you need. And that's why the point here is specifically and persistently ask the people God has put around me for what you need. Because I think that's what we see here with Mordecai. I mean, let's just keep reading. Verse 6, Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him, look at how prepared Mordecai was. He wasn't just a ball of emotions, grieving. I mean, he looked like it. He had the sackcloth on, the ashes on his head. He looked like he probably couldn't even utter a complete sentence. And then this eunuch gets to him and is like, well, this guy's probably not going to have much to say to me because look how much of a mess he is. But guess what? He's prepared. He's got like a whole speech ready. Look at the components of what Mordecai says. He's like, he shares verse 7, all that had happened to him. So he's like, hey, Hathach, you got a little while? Sit down. I'll tell you a story about Haman and me. Let me just tell you this whole story. Let's just go through chapters 1, 2, and 3. However, actually, hey, Hathach, let's just start writing the book of Esther right now together. You be the scribe. I'll dictate it to you. Let's do it right now. I'm going to tell you all that had happened to me. Hathach's like, man, what, this guy? And then he tells Hathach the exact financial amount that Haman has committed to put into the king's treasury as payment for killing all the Jews. And we talked about that 10,000 talents is about the same amount of the entire year of revenue of taxes for the whole empire. It's an unbelievable amount of money. So he's like, look, here's the whole story, here's the big picture, here's the financial numbers. And then he's like, oh, you're wondering if I have a copy of that edict. I do. And he's like, he pulls it out of his pocket. He's like, here's a copy of the edict to kill all the Jews. And finally, he closes it with a specific command. You go command Esther to help us. And he closes it with this at the end of verse 8. He says, to do it for her people. And at this point, nobody knows that Esther is Jewish except for Mordecai and Esther and who? This eunuch. He now knows. He says, go do it for her people. So this is kind of persuasive speech 101. Mordecai is not just a sort of ball of lamenting grief. He is ready. He knows what he needs. He's ready to share what he needs. And he specifically and persistently asks for what he needs. This is instructive for us. Make a note of it. Part of how God wills to care for his people is by us specifically asking the people that he's put around us in our lives for the help that we need. Part of how God wills to help you is through you asking the people that he has put around you for the help that you need. That's how he wants to answer your prayer to him to help you, is by putting a person in your life that you can ask for that help. It's really amazing to see how uninformed Esther is and how overly prepared Mordecai is and how persistent he is. I was meeting with someone recently who said, you know, I've been at this church for a long time. I'm part of a small group. I'm just not getting my needs met. In fact, especially in my small group, I'm just really discouraged. I'm not connecting. I'm not getting any of my needs met. And I begin to just listen and, of course, relate to that and empathize. But at the end of it, I just said, do the people in your small group know about these needs? Well, no, So you haven't shared how burdened you are with anyone, and yet you're about to leave the church because your needs aren't met. Well, no, I haven't. Okay, well, here, let me just encourage you. The people around you are God's people, and they're good people, and they love you. But they can't read your mind. And I think it's really important for you to go be open and honest, and even if you need to be specific and persistent about the needs that you have. And say, I'm discouraged. I need connection. I'm lonely. I need friendship. I'm really struggling to deal with this problem in my life. I need prayer for strength. We should specifically and persistently ask the people God has put around us for what I need. And so I just said, here's your homework. I want you to go to your fellowship group. And whenever the time is appropriate, maybe it's when the men and the women go to separate time for prayer or whatever, I want you to just say, can I share with you guys how I'm doing and tell you some of my needs and ask you to care for me in that way? I mean, that's hard. But that is exactly what we have to do. Be specific, be persistent, and God wants to meet our needs through that. James 5, verse 14 says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Just think about that verse. It doesn't say, if anyone among you is sick, stay at home and count the hours until a pastor calls you so that you can share with everyone how frustrated you are that they didn't read your mind and call you. What does it say? It says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders. You take the initiative. You specifically and persistently reach out. It goes on. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so it's so important. Confess your sins to one another. You be real. You be authentic. You lead with vulnerability. You pray for people. And God will put people around you and in your life who will meet you there. So we want to specifically and persistently ask the people God has put around me for what I need. We're kind of learning this from Esther and Mordecai. Really from Mordecai so far. And I would just even say as we talk about being open and honest and persistent and specific, I just personally would encourage you to ask God for his encouragement. Don't forget that. Don't start thinking just about people and, you know, God does meet our needs through people, but are you praying about it? Are you asking God for his encouragement in your life? I could tell you from personal testimony, there are many times throughout the past 8 years of being here at Fellowship Raleigh that I have just said to the Lord in prayer, God, I need encouragement. I don't even care in what form it comes. I need you to come up with a way to encourage me. God, please. And it's amazing how I can almost always count on from that prayer to something happening. It's always different of encouragement. And I would just say to you guys to do that, to ask God to meet your needs, to ask people to meet your needs, to be part of the body of Christ in that way. All right, let's look at this third point, and this is the big one this morning. Act with full trust in God's promise and hidden plan when I am in a crisis of faith. We started this morning talking about a crisis, about a moment of truth, about the important decisions that we make. Act with full trust in God's promise and hidden plan when I am in a crisis of faith. So look at verse 10. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, and here's what Esther says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. I mean, this is really a phenomenal picture here. I mean, now, just so you know, historians have recorded in other places, not just the Bible, this was a real law in the Persian Empire. Can you imagine just the benefits of this law? I mean, just think, like, next time a solicitor comes to your house, you know what I'm saying? Like, he doesn't know. She doesn't know. I'm the king of Persia. If they actually cross the line of my sidewalk onto my front porch, their head falls off. Like, they're not allowed to come to the court of the king. I mean, it's just, like, unbelievable. It's a really brutal law, but you can imagine it would work. I mean, the king of the Persian Empire does not need to have every single person who comes up with the sort of mindset, oh, I think I need the king to do something for me, to come up to his, run into his royal courtroom and ask for it. So there is a sort of filtering process, and you're only allowed to come in if you're asked, and we see that the king does have some friends, and they're allowed to come in, but if you're not one of his friends, and he had less than 10, and probably they weren't even his real friends, right? We've seen that. I mean, so if you're not one of those, you're not allowed to come in unless he invites you, and if he hasn't invited you, and you do dare to come in, you know you're probably going to die, unless he holds out the golden scepter, right? This is just a real law. It's brutal, but it's probably very effective. And it's interesting. You know, earlier, actually, let me just point this out. Earlier, it said Mordecai was not allowed to enter even into the king's gate with his sackcloth and ashes on. And of course, you know, that means there's a dress code inside the king's palace. Don't come in here with all your negativity. That's what that's saying. The king needs a positive attitude, all right? The king doesn't want to know about your grieving or your sackcloth and ashes. You need to come in looking nice. This is a place of positivity. This is a place where we're partying. And then you see here, into the inner court, you don't go there. And Esther makes this point. Now, let's just look at this. I mean, this is a very important part of the story. She says, I can't do this. You know the law, Mordecai. She says, I have not been summoned for 30 days. Now, remember, they're married, all right? They're married. They've been married about 5 years at this time. She hasn't seen the king for 30 days. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that he's been on an exotic vacation collecting gifts to bring home to her, with letters that he wrote to her while he was on his vacation about how much he missed her. No. What does it mean? It means the king is not sleeping alone. Hello? The king has not seen Esther for 30 days. But he's not alone. Esther's point, and the reason she says what she says, is she's saying, look, if someone goes into the king's inner court without being summoned, they'll get killed. And I was thinking about what my chances were, and I was thinking about the fact that I haven't seen him for 30 days, and I know he's home, and I know he doesn't sleep alone, so I'm thinking my chances are not good. He might see the little law of approaching without being invited as an opportunity to make his situation even less guilt-producing for himself by offing me. In other words, I'm thinking about my percentages and my chances of being someone who would get the golden scepter, and they're not looking good based on how our marriage is going, because it's not going well, right? Amen. They don't have a good marriage. So this is what's happening. So let's just keep going. I don't even know what verse I'm in. She says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces, they know this law, be put to death, golden scepter. I've not been called for these 30 days. Verse 12 says, and they told Mordecai that what Esther said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. Look at what he says. Do not think to yourself. I'm in verse 13. Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. It's really amazing what's happening here. This is a crisis of faith. This is a moment of truth. This is a defining moment for Esther. Mordecai gives a case for her to act. He has 3 points to his case. The first one, he just appeals to her human nature, her survivor instinct. He says, you know what, Esther? You're going to die either way. He says, if you don't act, if you don't help, you're going to die because you're Jewish. What are you thinking right now? Is that a veiled threat? Maybe. Author doesn't tell us. Mordecai's like, if you don't act, I'm running through the palace with an Esther is Jewish banner. I don't know what he's saying. It could be a veiled threat. It could be just that Hathach's going to tell somebody. I don't know. We don't know. But he just says, you're going to die either way. Your best chance of living is to act. So he appeals to her human nature. He also appeals to divine promise. This is what he says. He says, Esther, think about this. We're God's people. And there are promises in the word about how God will act toward his people, and he has unconditional love for his people. And this is not going to happen. Haman's plan will not succeed. He literally says, deliverance for the Jews will rise from another place. In other words, Esther, think about God's promise. Don't just think about Xerxes' promise and his law. Think about God's promise and his covenant. Put that in your mind. Think about that. Let that build up your faith. With or without your involvement, Esther, God's going to keep his promise. God will do what he wills to do. You do what you want to do. That's what it's saying. You want to be part of it? Jump in. You don't? That's fine. God's still going to do it. He appeals to promise. He appeals to the plan of God, the hidden providential plan of God. Look at what he says. He says, who knows? That's just him being rhetorical. He knows. He says, who knows? Whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So it's not just look at God's promise. It's not just think about sort of human nature, and you do want to live, don't you? And look at God's promise, but it's also think about God's plan. Esther, God has a plan. He has a plan. And the translation literally of come to the kingdom would be caused to reach royalty. Esther didn't do it. It happened to her. God worked this out. God put her there. God made this all happen. Was God happy and satisfied and pleased with the way it happened? No, he wasn't. But he is sovereign, and he has allowed the events to be orchestrated such that they have. And he has put Esther where she is for such a time as this. Mordecai is saying, you need to consider that. You need to think about that. God has placed you here. So he is calling her to action. He is calling her to radical, life-risking step of faith on behalf of her people. And how is he doing it? He's doing it by appealing to her human nature. He's doing it by calling her to look at God's promises and reminding her, God has a plan and you're part of it. And so, how do we apply this? Let's just think applying Esther chapter 4. And of course, we do see that Esther acts. Let me just show you verse 15 and 16. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Esther's been so passive in the story up to this point. She commands Mordecai to declare a fast in this verse here. She becomes active. She goes from passive, life happens to me, to active. Something's happening inside of Esther. And so let's just think of how to apply chapter 4, what we're seeing here. And the first application this morning would be this. God can greatly use people who are not pastors, missionaries, seminary students, or even what you might define as a mature Christian. Hello? I mean, Esther and Mordecai, at best, if they've even become Christians yet, at best are immature Christians. Is there any prayer going on? No. They're just acting. They're not missionaries. They're not seminary students. They're not pastors. They're just people. They're in government. And it's amazing to see just how God so powerfully uses them. And if you think about it, if you even get big picture on this with the Old Testament, you know, you have Nehemiah at the same time. He's a construction worker. You have Ezra. He's a teacher of the Bible. And you have Esther and Mordecai. They're in politics. And it's all three of them, really, that God is using to really do something amazing in this time in history. And so just remember that application. The second and the biggest application, and got two applications we're closing with here, and this is the big stuff here. Ready? I'm excited about this. Here's the point. Identifying with God and his people in a crisis of faith brings blessing and life transformation to your life. I think we see that here. I think we see with Mordecai. I think we see it with Esther too. We see the beginning of it with Esther. And I think it's important to ask the question, does Esther really change here? Again, we talked at the beginning this morning, in a crisis of faith, you got to make big decisions. You got to act. You got to do something. But you don't know really, was it real? Did you change until you see the fruit? So we really should ask the question, did Esther change here? And some say no. Some say, one scholar says that he thinks Esther only does what she does because Mordecai threatens her life. And really, therefore, she's not heroic and to be applauded for what she does. I mean, Mordecai basically said, this is your only way of living. And so she did what she did. And who wouldn't do that? So no, Esther doesn't really change. That's what some say. Some say, absolutely, she changes. She's a new woman. She was, here's a quote, initially a beautiful young woman with a weak character, but she becomes transformed into a person with heroic moral stature and political skill. So what do I believe? I'll just share that with you. And you don't have to agree with me, but I'm going to make a case right now. I believe Esther changes. And I believe this is the beginning of it. This is the crisis of faith and the defining moment when the whole story turns. And the reason I think that is yes, I do see that Esther does what she does because her life is threatened. I see that. Part of her motives for going to the king and representing her people is fear of losing her life. I see that. Hold your hand up real high if you've ever done anything with 100% pure motives. Hold it up. Keep it up. Yeah, I mean, that's okay. Like, to me, that doesn't mean necessarily that she hasn't changed. It's just part of it. It's just part of why she did it. It doesn't mean that she hasn't changed, though. The way you determine if the person has changed is not whether some of their motives had some self-interest and some self-preserving interest in it. It's what they do as you watch their life from here forward. And so I've been wrestling with this all week, read the whole book of Esther, really underlining things, trying to see Esther's character. Did she change? And I think the evidence is overwhelming that she did. You see, Esther, this is the last command that Mordecai gives to passive Esther is in chapter 3 or chapter 4. From here forward, Esther is active, not passive. She's rejecting passivity. She's called Queen Esther 14 times in the book. 13 of them are after this chapter. She becomes active, not passive. She's probably 20, okay? So we can give some grace, right, as she is beginning to grow, beginning to progress in her faith. She decisively follows through on what she says she'll do. She risks her life. She goes into the king to ask him to reverse course, which would cost him 10,000 talents. Once her life is safe and she no longer has to worry about her life, she still persists that he go on and reverse the decree to save all the rest of the Jews. We'll see how that develops. Then she asks again for him to go further such that the Jews could be doubly safe and prosperous. Then she establishes a festival for the Jews, a new holiday for the Jews called Purim that we still celebrate today. She becomes not just proactive and active Queen Esther who rescues the Jews, but spiritual leader Queen Esther who establishes an important festival. And I think it's important that we see this, that Esther changes. She goes through a crisis of faith. And what does she do? She acts. And that's what faith is. Faith is action. If you're flying in an airplane at 10,000 feet and you give two guys, you give them both a parachute, and you say, who has the faith to jump out of this plane? And one guy's just like, boom, jumps out. And the other guy's like, how about this? How about I give you the Hebrew and Greek definition of and use of the word faith in all instances throughout the scriptural canon? You're like, clearly you have faith with your great knowledge of faith. Who has faith? Action. Faith without works is dead. Saving faith is changing faith. Esther goes from passive to active. She takes a step. She begins to move in our story. She's not having life happen to her. She's taking on her role for such a time as this. And what's a big component of it? It's her saying, I'm identifying with God. I'm identifying with God and his people. And we see all the blessing that flows from that. I'm publicly saying, I'm with Christ. And the blessing that flows from that in Esther's life. And that's what faith is. Identifying with the person and work of Jesus Christ for your salvation. That's what Esther does. And so that's an application for us just to see how much blessing that brings. And I think as we look at Esther, we have to consider our own life. Are we being active in faith? Are we being passive? Are we identifying with God, with Christ? And with his people. And the last application, and just a reflection that I want to make as we close, is this story. I was thinking this week about when I was not a believer or a brand new Christian like Esther and Mordecai, how I would have understood or interpreted this passage. And I want to put this out there and help us think about it. What an amazing story to understand what Jesus really does for us. There is a law that no one can come into the inner court unless the king favors them and says they can. So Mordecai and all the Jewish people need a representative. They need an advocate. They need a mediator to reconcile this powerful king with these strict laws, to reconcile him with their people because they're about to die. They need a mediator who can relate and identify with the Jewish people, but also can relate and identify and gain access to the royal court. They need reconciliation. They need a mediator. They need one who is both and can bring both parties together. I mean, this story so profoundly basically prepares categories in our minds as we read the Old Testament to prepare us for Christ. It says in the New Testament about Christ that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who is fully man, has a full human nature and can relate and identify with all of us here, but who is also fully God and has gone into the inner court and is our advocate and has made a way for us to be reconciled with God through the cross. And so this application is just so important that we see Christ, that we see the gospel according to Esther, that we understand when Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." That he's saying, I'm the mediator. I'm the God-man. I'm the one who can reconcile you. I'm the only one who can do it. Place your faith in me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So let's close in prayer and let's consider this morning, as the band comes back up, we have one more song. Let's consider this morning what we're going to do in our crisis of faith for such a time as this in our lives. God, we thank you this morning for your word. And we thank you for chapter 4 of Esther and just all the good stuff here. And we pray, Lord, that you would just kindly help us to see how Jesus Christ is our perfect mediator. That he is the one who represents us, who advocates for us, and who changes our destiny for us. Help us to have a newfound appreciation. Jesus didn't just risk his life like Esther did. Gave his life for us. He is a greater mediator, a great Savior. And we thank you, Jesus, for being that for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.